بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا، اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وجعلنا هداة مهتدين، اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، فرسبكتد brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah reward you and accept from you and accept from our time together in this ta'aleem, inshaAllah ta'ala. Today we'll be speaking about the adab and the rulings pertaining to the walima. In this chapter on the fiqh of the walima, we'll be discussing some of the rulings pertaining to the walima and what the Prophet ﷺ said regarding the guidance and the rulings in this very, very important aspect of the social life of the Muslim community, the Muslim ummah. And we'll begin by this hadith, by narrated by Abu Huraira, inshaAllah ta'ala, and explain the commentary on it. وَعَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ قَالَ قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دعي أحدكم فليجب فإن كان صائما فليصل وإن كان مفطرا فليطعم رواه وأخرجه إمام مسلم. أبو هريرة, may Allah be pleased with him, he narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم stated, if one of you are invited, then let him answer the invitation. If he is fasting, then let him make salah. Let him make salah. And if he is not fasting, then let him taste the food. This is the hadith, and I'll repeat it again. If one of you are invited to a meal, إِذَا دُعِيَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيُجِبْ, then answer it. And if one is fasting, let him يُصَلِّي, let him make salah, and if he is not fasting, let him taste. The hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. So this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he is giving a commandment for the Muslims, the believers, that if they are invited to a meal, a walima, and the scholars, they say that the walima, it could be for a wedding, or walima in general, in Arabic, it's a general word that could mean any meal, not necessarily a wedding. So from here, some of the ulama, they said that when the Prophet ﷺ commanded, he commanded that a person attend the wedding, this is because, or attended the wedding banquet, they say that this is a command, one has to attend the wedding banquet, the walima. However, the word walima itself, some of the ulama said, walima only refers to the wedding banquet. So therefore, the requirement or the obligation to attend only applies to the walima of a wedding banquet. Whereas other ulama, they took the general meaning of the word walima, and they said even any invitation that a person is invited to, then he should respond, he should answer that walima. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he used the command form, fan yujib. Nam, in here in Arabic, it means your one is required. Also, we learn in this hadith that if a person is not invited, then he has no obligation to answer the invitation. Say somebody made an open invitation to his house, he did not extend an invitation directly to any individual, so by not answering or not going to that invitation, or to that meal, there is no sin on him, he does not have to worry about it, because the Prophet ﷺ only spoke to the one who is invited. So there must be an invitation extended. Somebody has a meal in the house, it was open, but no invitation was extended, then there's no harm on not attending such a banquet. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, in his wisdom, he would think, or he was giving us the recommendation, knowing that the situation of the one invited, he might be fasting. So instead of leaving this aspect where somebody is invited and he's fasting and leaving him without guidance, he explained what to do. He said, فَلْ يُصَلِّي. And here, this is a very interesting indication by the Prophet ﷺ. He said if he's fasting, he didn't say don't attend. He said let him attend, he must answer it. But then after he attends, he should, if he's fasting, he should pray. And so here what the scholars, they indicate from this is that the goal is not eating. The goal from going to somebody's house is not to enjoy the meal or to eat the food, even though this is allowed, this is something good. But the goal is sharing that honor of that person who invited you. The goal is to have to share that. And a person, they might go and answer the invitation and not eat. This is allowed. You can go and answer the invitation and sit with a person. Maybe they have some situation. He has a diet. He cannot eat certain food. Maybe he has something preventing him from eating that particular food. So then he's still attending. So the goal is to attend, not just to eat the food that is offered. However, in some narrations, some of the Sahaba, they said that attend even if you eat only one bite. So even if somebody does not eat the food, if they take even one bite, this is something recommended. Because even in eating one bite of the food, then the goal of sharing the food of the person has been accomplished. And also, we learn from this hadith that when a person, they come and they answer the feast, they answer the invitation, and they come to the house, they don't have to eat because they've answered the invitation, right? The Prophet ﷺ, he commanded answering. However, they say it's still better to eat something. Even if somebody's not hungry, they should eat something. And the reason for that is that the one inviting, he might think that by not eating his food, either that the food is not good, it's not of a good quality, and that he will feel disrespected, that you don't like the food that I made. So even eating one taste is recommended. Also, the scholars, they say that by eating the food, somebody might abandon eating the food because he has a doubt about the source of income. He says, this person who invited me, I don't know where he got his income from, so I'm not going to eat the food. So then the one who invited, when he sees that somebody's not eating, he might think that you have an ill opinion of him, that he's an evil person, that he got his wealth from a haram source. So in order to remove that doubt from his mind, you eat something. You don't have to eat a full stomach, but you eat something to show him that you're not abandoning that food due to some doubt about him. And the scholars say if somebody really has a majority of their income from a forbidden income, the majority of it is forbidden, you're allowed to abstain from the food. You don't have to, as long as he has some income that's halal, but you are allowed to abstain from the food. But when you do that, that's a very high level. That's like from the wara. It's not haram to eat the food, but you're doing that because you're so careful and so cautious about everything you eat that you want to avoid eating that. But most people, they're not of that level. Most people are not so cautious about every little food they eat. And again, it's not something haram, but it's something somebody might do it out of scrupulousness, that they want to avoid having any food that might have come from a source that's haram, even though the religious ruling on it is that it's permissible to eat it. We also learn from the hadith that the goal is not to satisfy the hunger, because these days, of course, many people, they have enough food, alhamdulillah. And the obligation to answer the invitation is not, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say if he's hungry, even if he's fasting, he still should answer. So the goal, again, is not to satisfy the hunger. It's not a matter if you're full or you're hungry. Sometimes somebody will invite a person to a walima, say, and he said, I already ate lunch, I'm not going to answer this, go to the walima. So the goal here is not whether you're hungry or not, whether you're in need of the food or not. One should not think that by going to the walima, I'm in need of that food, that's why I'm going there. That's not what is intended by the walima. Also, the scholars, they say, the Prophet ﷺ, he teaches in his hadith that the person, if he's fasting, he should make salah. And this is a very interesting part of the hadith. If he's fasting, he should make Svara. So here the scholars, they say that if somebody is fasting, he says, thank you very much for inviting me, and he goes and he prays 2 rak'ahs while the people are eating. He still goes to the house, but he prays 2 rak'ahs and the other people are eating. When he finishes his salah, then they're probably done with the food. And so by going and answering the invitation, he's making prayer in the house, and so blessings will come to the owner of the house, and he will get the reward for answering the dua. So this is the understanding of this text, and make salah. However, if you look at the word, some of the scholars, they said the word salah, it actually means dua. Salah in the it means connection, it means a dua. So if we look at it linguistically, sali, it could mean, if you're fasting, at least make dua for the person. Say jazakallahu khair, but and make dua for them. May Allah bless you, may Allah reward you, etc. So go and answer, and then make dua for the person. So which meaning is really intended in the hadith? To make salah or to make dua for the person? To make the dua for the person. Here the scholars, when they look at a text like this, they find a word, you have many words that have a linguistic meaning, like salah, it means to make dua. Zakat, it means to multiply or increase. You have, for example, sawm. Sawm, it has a linguistic meaning, it means to refrain from something. Maryam alayhi salam, she said, I'm fasting, I'm sawm, meaning I'm not talking, I'm refraining from speech. So when you have a word, one of these words, how do we know if sawm is referring to not eating and drinking, or it's referring to withholding from something? They say the way you know what is intended is that looking at the speaker. If the one who's speaking is somebody who's teaching about Islam or teaching the commandments of Islam or legislating Islam, when he says sawm, you know what he's referring to. The sawm, it's the fasting. If he says salah, you know he's referring to the salah that we pray every day. But if that person is a linguist, it's just an Arab person using a word like in Arabic poetry, and he has nothing to do with Islamic law or fiqh, then it might be the linguistic meaning of the word. But here when we look at the Prophet ﷺ, he's the one who was perfect in Arabic language, and he was also legislating. So he could use it either way, because we learn Arabic, he was considered the best of the Arabs in language. So when you look at what he's saying, you have to look at what was the intended, or what was the context of what he was saying. What is the context of it? And here if we look at the context of what the Prophet ﷺ is saying, he's saying that a person, he's speaking in terms of legislation of the Islamic law. So they say that the person, the meaning here is to pray the actual salah. To actually pray the salah. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he was teaching Sharia, so we should follow the Sharia meaning of the word. So literally a person should go and pray in the house of that person. That's what the majority of ulama, they understood from this hadith. Also the scholars, they say, when a person's fasting and they are invited to eat, should they break their fast or should they keep their fast? Hear this, he should keep the fast. The scholars say actually if he's fasting an obligatory fast like Ramadan or making up a day from Ramadan, obviously, or he's made an oath to fast a certain day, this becomes obligatory. You say, wallahi, I'm going to fast tomorrow. Now you've made it obligatory upon yourself. Even though originally it wasn't obligatory. Now this is an obligatory fast. Or he is doing a kafara. He broke an oath. You say, wallahi, I'm going to visit my mom. And then he didn't visit his mother. So then he has to do kafara to yameen, which means he has to fast for 3 days. If first they say, feed 10 poor people or clothe them. If you cannot, then fast 3 days. So these 3 days become obligatory on him. So he starts fasting in the day to make up the kafara for not, for breaking the oath. Then somebody invites him over for lunch or dinner. Can he break his fast? Not allowed to. Because they're obligatory, wajib. Just like fasting in the day in Ramadan. If you're making qada in the day of Ramadan, after Ramadan, as if it's Ramadan, cannot break it. Cannot break that fast because it's obligatory. Once you started that makeup, it became obligatory upon you. But if you're doing a nafl fast, can you break your fast? Yes, you can break a nafl fast. The Prophet ﷺ said, the person doing an optional act is the amir of himself. He is in charge of himself. If he wants to, he can break his fast. If he doesn't want to, he does not have to break his fast. And if he does break his fast, does he have to make up the day? Most of the ulama, they said he was doing a nafl, so making up the nafl is also nafl. He was doing a nafl fast, and to make it up is nafl. It's good if he does, just like it was good the first time, but it's not obligatory. Other than Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Abu Hanifa, he's more strict. He said you have to make up the day. If you broke your fast on an optional fast, you have to make it up, because Allah says, "Do not negate, do not cancel your actions." لا تبطلوا أعمالكم. So majority of ulama, you don't have to make up the day; it's optional. Abu Hanifa says you should make up the day. Okay, and then the hadith says the Prophet said, let him taste the food. And again, the wording is so interesting. He didn't say let him eat akal. He says ta'am. And the reason why he said that is that for some reason, a person might not want to eat a full meal of the food. But he should at least put one luqma, they say, one little bit on his tongue, again, to show that he's sharing the meal. The goal here is to show that this one is sharing the intention of the host, that he's tasting his food, and that the host will be satisfied when he sees him eating. See, sometimes people invite you over, and the person says, I don't want to eat anything. Isn't it good at least to eat one little bite, and then the people will feel happy that he shared the meal. So this is actually what the Prophet ﷺ was teaching. He said, let him at least yata'am, taste it. Have some taste of the food. It will make the host very happy. In that case, and this is the goal here of tasting the food, so that the person does not feel disrespected. He doesn't feel that you're doubting his integrity or his source of income, and also to keep his feelings sound. You don't want to hurt his feelings and prevent the differences from spreading between Muslims. Answering the walima is to prevent these differences that come about. One of the goals of walima is to bring the ummah, bring the people together. So to prevent these differences and distancing happening, the Prophet ﷺ gave such a clear command to us that even if you're fasting, you go and answer the invitation. Inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so this is the text for the first hadith, inshallah. And if inshallah we can take the next hadith, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, if you're ready for it. Inshallah, there's a short, this one here, there's some interesting hadith as well. This hadith is narrated by Ibn Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, who said, طعام الوليمة أول يوم حق وطعام يوم الثاني سنة وطعام يوم الثالث سمع ومن سمع سمع الله به. This hadith is narrated by Tirmidhi. The meaning is, Ibn Mas'ud said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the walima on the first day is haqq, meaning it's obligatory. It is haqq, it is something that is strongly required. And on the second day, it is a sunnah. And on the third day, it is showing off. It is summa'a, making people trying to show off. Whoever does something to show off, Allah will expose him. Whoever does something to show off, Allah will expose him. Reported by Tirmidhi. So here, the scholars, they say that the first day of the walima, in the old days, they would have small homes. And they would have to invite people. Sometimes one day, sometimes they would make it many more days. And sometimes they thought if they had more days of ulema, then it would show, it would be a form of showing off. If they had 7 or 10 days of ulema, look at how much we're inviting people and trying to show off to the people. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the first day when you have the ulema, this is the haqq. Which most of the ulama interpret that haqq to mean sunnah mu'akkada, a strong sunnah, it's not obligatory. The second day, he said, it's sunnah. But if the first day is sunnah mu'akkada, what does it mean it's sunnah on the second day? They said it means sunnah of the people. It's the sunnah, you know, you have a meaning of sunnah that means the habits of people. You know, the sunnah, the habits that people have. So here, the Prophet ﷺ is saying, the first day, it's my sunnah to do it. The second day, it's the sunnah of the people. That they commonly have 2 days of ulima. The third day, it's showing off. And showing off, if anybody shows off, Allah will expose that person. So here the ulama, they make an important point, which is that if a person, they have a ulima for 1 or 2 days, there's nothing wrong with that. If they have it for 3 or 4, even 7 days, there's some narrations that some of the Sahaba, they had ulima up to 7 days. But how can that be true when the Prophet ﷺ said the third day is showing off? If the third day is showing off, then the seventh day must be really something showing off. They say the reason why they had the ulima for so many days was that they needed to invite people that were close family and their houses were so small. So they would have to spread them out over a number of days. However, they were not trying to show off by doing that. They were just trying to make room for the people that needed to be invited. And so it's allowed to make the ulima more than 1 day, up 3 or 4 or 7 days, on the condition that the people that were invited on the first day, they're not invited on the second day. See, and the people were invited on the third day, they couldn't have been invited before. If you're inviting the same people and over, that means you're trying to show off to them. But if you're inviting different people, then that means you're doing it out of a necessity. And so it's allowed to do that with more days if there's a need. But today you have the wedding halls. You have big wedding halls. And these wedding halls, they accommodate a large number of people. You can get a hall for any size gathering you need. So what is the ruling on these wedding halls? Or what do the scholars say about it? The scholars, they say that the wedding halls, the banquet halls and the hotels, they have positive and negative aspects. The positive aspect is that you can invite everybody at one time and they provide the tables and the settings and everything is provided for you. The host doesn't have to go through all that difficulty of setting and hosting, bringing the tables and taking care of all those things, which is a great burden on a person. So this is something very good from one angle. But from the other angle, it's very expensive. When you have these halls, it costs a lot of money to rent out some of these halls. Some of them can be very, very expensive. So what is the solution? Some of the masjids, especially in Muslim countries, they built halls next to every masjid. Every masjid has a community center, has a hall. So now people, they want to have a wedding, they can do it in the masjid community center. They can accommodate everybody at once. The settings are there, the tables are there, and it doesn't cost a lot of money. Is that a good solution? Yes. Sounds like a good solution, but then, unfortunately, people's habits, they say, why should we do it in the masjid wedding hall? We want to have a fancy wedding hall. We want to have the most, you know, more, and we don't want to have the same tables and the same settings in the last person's wedding. They have the same thing. We want to have it different. So then, that's another issue altogether. Yes, they want to do some things that are haram. But you find people, they say, we want to have a more fancy, or we want to have something different because the previous person had the wedding in the same place. So again, you have this issue that comes up. And of course the wedding hall is sometimes very, very expensive. $15,000, $20,000, without question sometimes it comes up like that. So what did they do in the old days? SubhanAllah, the old days they had a cooperative system. And I'll just mention this to you because we can learn from how they used to share each other's important events and help each other. The neighbors in those days, the traditional Islamic house, which is very beautiful, is they would have a courtyard, they had one door, and then they had like a small neighborhood inside. People would come in the small door, and then you would have one neighbor here, one neighbor here, one neighbor here, and then they would share the hall, share the courtyard together. This worked out very well, because at night time, in those days it was very dangerous, you could just lock the door, but the neighbors could still interact. People could come out in the patio and still enjoy the day or the night time, but it would be safe, and the neighbors, they knew each other. And if they had a wedding, they could use that big space. And then the neighbors would help, neighbors would know when the wedding is happening, and even some of the neighbors would empty their houses to help their neighbors to accommodate the guests. Say, how many guests are you going to have? Okay, your house is not enough. We're going to give you our house too, and you can do the wedding and use our house as well. So they work together like a cooperative living space. And it's very interesting how they used to do this. And then the weddings, they had no problem accommodating everybody. They would have the men at one time and the women at a separate time. The men would come at lunch, the women come with a dinner, something like this. And they would this way they would be able to accommodate everybody through the community help, and it wouldn't cost anything. They would leave their houses for their friends to come and take advantage of. So this hadith here, we see how it teaches us the importance of cooperating in the walima, and how having extra days of walima just to show off or announce it to people is not allowed, but it's only allowed if there's a need for the space. And we have one more short hadith, if brothers are up for it, inshallah. One more hadith, and inshallah ta'ala. This hadith was narrated by Safiya bint Shayba, and she said, أَوْلَمَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَى بَعْضَ نِسَائِهِ بِمُدَّيْنِ مِنْ شَعِيرِ. Narrated by Al-Bukhari. This is a very, very interesting hadith. That Safiya bint Shayba, she said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he had his walima, his meal, he did it with two handfuls of barley. The whole walima was two handfuls of barley. And now the scholars, they looked, what was this walima? Who was the walima for? When they look at what the commentators say, it was the walima of Salama, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. And she describes herself. She said, look at how simple her walima was. She said when it was time for the walima, she looked in her house and she found a jar with a few grains of barley in it. We're not even saying like two full handfuls, just a few grains. She took that barley, she said, I crushed it, and I made some small flour out of it, and I put some butter on it, and that was the walima. And the Prophet ﷺ, he ate that, and of course he must have had his guests with him, and that was the meal for the walima. That was how the walima was. And then you have the story of Ali, or the narration of Ali radiallahu anhu, for Fatima. What was the walima for Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ? Listen to this hadith. The Ali radiallahu anhu, he made a walima for Fatima that was never seen before. Never seen the like of before. He had to pledge his armor to a Jewish person to get the walima, the food for the walima. His walima was two sa'a of barley. That means eight handfuls of barley. It was never seen before. That much. They never had that much food for their walima. Eight handfuls of barley. And this is for the who? The daughter of the Prophet. He had to give his armor to make this walima. And Anas radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a walima like none before for Zainab. What did he have for Zainab? One sheep. This is the greatest walima they had seen. A whole sheep for the walima of Zainab. One one sheep. And Sophia, may Allah be pleased with her, the Bint Huwai, she was captured in Khaybar, and then the Sahaba, we talked about her story. They said she's a princess, she's only fit for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So after 3 days, he got down from the ride and he made a tent for her. Because in those days, the Bedouins, they would make a tent for their wife. That was their home. When they got married, they would make a new tent, and that would be her house. So he built a tent for her, and then they had the walima. They had some yogurt and some dates. A little bit of yogurt and dates, that was the walima for a princess. For Sophia, she was one of the noblest women of that time. There was, and in some narrations it says there was no bread and no barley. So they didn't even have bread, they just had the dates and the yogurt and some butter. So Salama, in this hadith, it was her walima, it was some grains in the jar. And they had the walima. But now you have the question, which is a realistic question. Can you really have a walima with a few grains of barley? Can that really happen? I mean, if we think about this text, if you look at it from a realistic point of view, how can you have a walima with a few grains of barley? Yes, you got it. The barakah of the Prophet ﷺ, that in his walima, Allah put the barakah that it was enough for inviting his guests. And this is not uncommon. In the Battle of Khaybar, Jabir, he had a small neck of a sheep or a small head of a sheep and a little bit of barley. A little bit of barley. And so he, when he saw the Prophet ﷺ, he had a small sheep and one sa' of barley, which is 4 handfuls, 4 months. And so he went and he saw the Prophet ﷺ putting stones on his stomach. When he saw that, he went home, he asked his wife, what can we serve the Prophet ﷺ? She said, we have this little bit of meat and 4 handfuls of wheat. So he went and he whispered in the ear of the Prophet ﷺ, they were digging the trench, and he said, we have a small meal for you. Bring you yourself and a couple of your friends, small meal. You know, he didn't say a big meal, a little bit of food. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, really? And he called for an announcer, and he announced to the whole army, you know, several thousand maybe, the whole army, it's a big army by that time. You know, in Badr it was 313, so it must have been 1,000. Announced to the whole army, Jabir is inviting you over for a meal. Come on, let's go and eat. So the announcer, he announced it, Jabir, he said, what did they say? He ran home and he told his wife, Prophet ﷺ, they announced to the whole army to come here, they're coming right now to our house. The wife of Jabir was very, very wise. Look at her words, look at this beautiful akhlaq of his wife. She said, did you tell him how much we have? Did you tell him it was a little meal? He said, yeah, I told him it was a small meal. She said, okay. And did you announce to invite everybody or did he? He said, the Prophet ﷺ announced it, not me. Then she said, Allah will take care of it. The Prophet ﷺ, if he announced it, then I'm not worried about it. So then the army came and the house was small. They would come 10 at a time inside and they had the pot of food, and every time the pot was full. They would eat, the pot would never decrease until the whole army ate. Only one left, Jabir and the Prophet ﷺ. They came, they ate their full. And then there was food left. So the Prophet ﷺ, he called Jabir's wife. And she came and he ate. He told her, eat what you need and give all the rest to the poor because people are hungry. So there was still more in the pot. He said, give it to the poor after the whole army ate. This is authentic hadith without any doubt about the authenticity of this hadith. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, few grains of barley for his walima is possible due to his barakah that Allah put in his hands. So we can understand this hadith as being a true hadith that some grains due to the barakah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Ali radiallahu anhu, you saw the how simple their walimas were for Fatima and the Prophet ﷺ for his other wives. And to close, there was one very short story about one of the scholars. He said that there was a son who was getting married, and he told the father, don't make a big walima. Let's just invite our close, you know, family, just my brothers and sisters. We'll have a very small walima. That's all we need. So then they had that very simple walima, and the father, after the walima was over, he gave a big check to the son. He said, this is how much I was going to spend for your walima. Now you can use it for your wedding, for your marriage, and get started on your marriage. So the sheikh said, this is a very wise thing to do, and if anybody were to do that, nobody should say that they're stingy or anything else, because he's trying to help the new family, and this was actually the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to have a very simple walima, inshallah ta'ala. So I pray that these lessons are beneficial for us, and Allah give us, make us of those who hear the words of admonition. All the best of them. If there's any questions here, everybody is welcome to ask, or comments, you're welcome to mention it. Yes.
This means that we learn not only walima, in every meal we should keep it very simple.
Yes.
Don't go for, you know, slavish food and a lot of variety.
Yes. There's a lot of extravagance in food.
Yeah.
And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, a few morsels that keep the back straight is enough. And the worst vessel that is filled is the belly of a person. And so, you know, these are important reminders for us. You know, we become ungrateful, sometimes throw away a lot of food and things like that. So the eating, person should eat, you know, if he's fasting, eat the same as he would have eaten on a normal meal. Shouldn't compensate. What he missed for the day, compensate in the night. You should keep it, Imam al-Ghazali says, just keep it the same amount. Because if he compensates for what he ate, then all the lesson that his body learned from the fasting will be undone.
Mm-hmm.
By having all the feelings that he had of withholding his nafs and training himself, is going to undo that by overindulging his nafs. So just eat the same as you eat on a normal meal. That's what's recommended by them. Oh, okay, sure. You go first, Brother Renata, and then Brother Black.
Yeah, so you said that inviting person for walima must be like in person. So I'm saying, am I inviting you for my walima, for example? So, but like if I come for Juma, I intend to invite everyone. So can I say invite everyone?
Yes.
Just use these words.
Right.
Means like each person.
That's right. You don't have to individually go to each person in the family. You're invited. Your brother's invited. No, just by inviting the whole family, then all of them are invited to that.
So we should have short meal before Dars, and they should invite everyone for Dars. So they won't have excuse, right? So you're invited for meal.
Oh,
so you need to attend, right?
Oh, I see. That's a good idea. No, we invite, because answering the walima is wajib, right? If we have the walima during the Dars, everybody has to go. That's a good idea, inshallah. I'll try to do that, inshallah. That's a lovely. Yes?
Somebody can do walima ceremony inside the mosque for any reason.
You have to talk to Brother Fahm to talk about that.
What you plan to do?
As long as you invite them, I think it should be no problem.
What is up?
There's no harm in having the wedding in the masjid, the nikah. Even it doesn't have to be even in a masjid. It could be in a home or anywhere. It doesn't have to be in a big hall or anything like that.
The food.
There was. I mean, if you look in the seerah, the Prophet ﷺ, they had tents in the masjid, and he would have the food served. These weren't even non-Muslims that came, and he made sure that they served them food. And they would drop some of the food on the ground, and dogs would come and eat the food and sniff the ground. They talk about this in the chapter of Tahara, that there's a sniffing of the dog, is it impure or not? So the dogs would go and eat the food, and they didn't wash the ground in the masjid. But then again, today we have carpeted places, so then the people making sajda on those places, that has to be taken into account. So if there's a way to preserve the cleanliness of the masjid and fulfill the role of having the gathering there, there's no harm in that, because in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, they did have those types of things in the mashallah. Could have it outside, right, in the tent. No. Yes. Yes.
You visit somebody's house, you pray. Is that
yes,
if you don't eat?
That's right. If you're fasting, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Fam yusalli," and the strongest view amongst the ulama means literally pray. Literally go and pray two rakats in the house. So you're not sitting there and they feel haraj because they want to eat and you're fasting. And at the same time, you go and pray and the barakah comes to the owner of the house and you make him happy that you attended, you answered the walima. So literally they say, go to a corner of the house and pray two rakats.
So if you're not going to eat, then pray. That's right.
If you're fasting and you're not going to eat. If you're going to break your fast or you're going to eat, then no need to pray at that time. You can just enjoy the food. Yes.
When you said that, you know, Allah would expose the person who shows up.
Yes.
Does that mean
that's a very strong words, that when Allah will expose a person, meaning that He will show him in front of everybody on the Day of Judgment. All of the people that he was trying to impress by doing that act of worship or that good thing, then he'll expose them, their real intentions, in front of everyone on the Day of Judgment. So it's a very, very strong... That's the interpretation that I've read amongst the ulama, that he'll show them or expose them in front of all of creation on the Day of Judgment. So it's a very strong... There's many hadith to that effect, that whoever does something for other than Allah, then Allah will leave him to that thing on the Day of Judgment. Leave him. He'll say, where are those people that you did this for? And then they'll be left without that. So it's a very important warning about avoiding doing things to impress other people or try to show off. Showing off sum'ah. Sum'ah means trying to make them hear good things about you. Sum'ah, the word used in the hadith, is trying to get people to say good things about you. You know, doing things to in order to make your people, you know, make yourself famous, basically. That's what is meant by that. So that's, if they try to make themselves famous, Allah will make them famous on the Day of Judgment. It's actually the literal translation, meaning they'll be famous by their ill intentions on it. Very good reminder, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. May Allah give us always sincerity, inshallah, in all of our actions, inshallah ta'ala. Is there any other questions before we let Paul, you had a question? No? Anybody else have any other questions, inshallah? For the Harith, any questions? No? May Allah reward all of you for staying for the dars, inshallah. May Allah give you goodness in this world and the next. جزاكم الله خيرا صلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والله تعالى أعلم بما نصبه